Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
Hallelujah. Please be seated. Praise God. I'm trying to get situated here if you don't mind. I'm excited today. I'm always excited. I don't know if you catch it that I say that every time I come up here because God is speaking. Amen. He's a very good God. I have discovered in every word that he speaks is life. And I believe, you know, when I like go to a meeting or I go to a conference or I go to meet someone, rarely, you know, I like to feel like I'm at a place now where I hear God pretty good. Anybody feel that way? I feel like I hear him pretty good, right? I feel like it. So I'm not really looking for anybody to introduce me to Jesus. That's already happened. If that hasn't happened for you, I promise you at the end of the service today we'll make an opportunity. What I look for is I just want to hear God. If I hear God in one scripture, if I hear God in one phrase, if there's one rhema word that God will speak to me, I'll write it down and begin to meditate on it. There's a lot of good information in the body of Christ today. There's a lot of good teaching. I don't know how much more teaching the body needs. The body needs the presence and power of Jesus. We need the presence and power of Jesus. We need the presence and power of Jesus. We need the presence and power of Jesus. That's the anointed side right here. Presence and power. I like teaching. I mostly like teaching to explain to me the presence and power that I've already experienced. That's what I like. I like him being alive and people teaching me more about him. And so I just want you to position yourself like they said today. I really feel like God's going to speak. But let's bless the offering. Stretch your hand. Father, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I feel the anointing. Hallelujah. Father, thank you. We pray that you would bless this. You would bless it, Father. You would bless the gift and the giver. You would bless it abundantly, Jesus. Father, I pray for that you would empower the people of God to change their financial circumstances, Lord. That you would add your wisdom and your anointing to what they are doing, and you would multiply their finances, Father. Father, we ask for miracle money, but at the same point, we ask for miracle wisdom. We ask for miracle ideas. We ask for a miracle entrepreneurial spirit, Father. We ask for authority in the marketplace. Father, we ask for favor in business transactions. Father, we ask for rent to be reduced in the name of Jesus, and we ask for home ownership. Ownership. Favorable mortgages, Father. Favorable, Father. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Everybody say amen and amen and amen. Ushers, thank you so much. If I can get a little bit more monitor sound guy, if you can do that. He's a fun guy. I always wanted to say that in the microphone. I just said it now. It was funnier in my head. Anyways, God has been speaking to our house. I want to welcome you today. Those of you who are coming, I'm wearing a jacket. Can I tell you why I wore a jacket today? This is a true story. You ready? I woke up this morning and I said, Misley never saw me wear a jacket to church. I'm wearing one today. That was it. And then here's what I did. I tucked in my shirt, so I have to keep it on the whole service. If you feel out of place, I feel out of place. You're fine. But anyways, I want to ask Sarah Pagano to come up. We've had a series of prophetic words come recently, and there was some real Sarah Pagano's coming up. And we had a series of prophetic words, and Friday night, we've had so many words about being in a new season, and then Friday night, let me just explain what happened. We had our Friday night gathering at the office, and a series of people began to get visions and words, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, I asked them to come up. The Lord was showing me who was getting visions and words. I asked them to come up, and they began to share what they got, and all these words lined up. And the Lord was telling a story, and I would ask them all to come up right now, but I want to preach in a minute. So I have Sarah coming up to summarize all that. And if you weren't there Friday night, just receive this for you. Amen? Sarah Pagano.
Hi, everybody.
Can I get some more monitor? Just a little bit more. Thank you. One and two, all the way at the top. Go ahead.
It kind of went with how we're going into a new season as a church and as individuals, and there were multiple people that shared, And basically it was just how it was a fresh start with, I think it was represented by dew on leaves or something. I forget exactly what. But how gifts were being activated in the season and how the leadership of the house was able to
share some
impart.
Of the visions that people got as you remember them. You remember the vision you got, right?
Yeah. So say that one.
Well, say, okay. Say as many as you remember.
Okay.
Say as many as you remember.
I remember Lillian saw gifts being activated, and she saw, I'm pretty sure it was a glory cloud.
Okay.
There's one where glory was basically coming into the room, and it was activating gifts, I think, and the people were being activated, and the gifts that they didn't actually walk in or that didn't actually flow in. I think that was the verbiage. But how the leadership in this house was going to be activating those gifts and ones that, like, Pastor Carl doesn't necessarily flow in, he was still able to activate those in other people. And then there was another vision of how people were being equipped and how God was giving them everything they needed for the different stages of the season. And how the people could always kind of revert back to what God had spoken and God had showed the people that they could use in the season. And then there was also a hallway with doors. And I think it was one door that was open, but the rest, it was like a big hallway of doors. And the door was open and had light coming through it. And I think that was all.
What was yours?
The equipped.
Yours was the gifts and the equipping.
Yeah.
All right. So the Lord had showed us that there's many gifts coming. Many people are being equipped for the new season. It's a new season, and you want to be in on it. Amen?
Amen.
Do you want to prophesy anything?
Nope.
You sure?
Yes.
Hey, you guys okay for a second, right? Stretch your hands towards there. Hold the microphone. This is an equipping church. If you go to like a student hospital, you go there, and you can have the doctor and some students there because they're trying to, you know, replicate doctors, right? Yeah. Well, we try to do that with ministers. You get anything yet?
No.
Close your eyes. Just say more, Lord. More. All right. Go ahead, Sarah. Go ahead.
I feel like in the new season, it's important for you to position yourself, not just in church. When you're home, in your car, at your workplace, at friends' houses, family's houses, whatever, wherever it is, I feel like in this season, it's important to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading and sensitive to what he's speaking in the season, because it may not look like this. It's not going to look like this forever.
That's good.
It's not going to. I feel like it's going to be a season of sensitivity for a lot of people. And when you feel the Holy Spirit drawing you, or you feel God's leading you somewhere or for something, it's important to follow it.
That's a good word. You're about to preach my message. So give it up for Sarah, everybody. Hallelujah. All right, if you got a Bible, you can go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel. It's going to take a second for me to get there. I'm going to tell a little story. Are you ready? Are you ready for story time? Prepare yourself for story time. Here comes story time. Well, we're coming near the end of our abiding and abounding message series. We've talked in this series about how we abide in Christ, we abide in God, we live in him, and out of that relationship, we bear much fruit. Out of our abiding in God, we abound in great works, yes? And I have found when we abide in God, he doesn't just leave us the same way we were. Amen? When you're in Christ, you change. And what I have found is when people spend their time in Christ, near Christ, around the Holy Spirit, in the presence of the Father, not only does he change you, he equips you to do something. And these something he equips you to do, it's not just so you can have a big toolbox. It's so you can actually do something with the tools he's giving you. God will heal your heart of unforgiveness and bitterness, not just so you can be happy, which he likes that, but so that you can go to bitter people and you can help them become happy people. Amen? You may have a bondage in your life and God will set you free from that bondage, but rarely does he leave you right there at that place of freedom. He then sends you to those who have the old bondage so you can set them free. We see this in the life of Moses. We see it in the life of Paul. We just see it over and over again throughout Scripture. God will take you back to your place of bondage, but not to be in bondage, but to bring freedom to those who are captive to what you were once captive of. Amen? And that's the cycle that we see as we abide in Christ and as we abide in God. It's not just like we have the priests who go and minister and we're back here, you know, just the crumbs who get to get, you know, some of the revelation that they got. No, we're all ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're saved, if you receive Christ as your Savior, you're not just called to go to church. I grew up under a faith that, you know, twice a year you had to go to church, as if somehow that did something. It's very important that Easter and Christmas you're at church. I mean, we didn't do that, don't get me wrong, but that was the faith. That twice a year you were supposed to go to church, and we say this a lot, but you weren't saved to go to church. You go to church to reach the world. This is our equipping center. I don't go to school to go to school. The most futile thing in the world is when people say, I'm going to go to college. And I say, what for? And they say, I don't know, just to go to college. I'll say, well, then at some point you're just going to be a graduate, and that's going to be it. The only thing you're going to have is student loan debt. Figure out what you want. Go to school for that. We go to college to get a better job. We don't go to college just to have gone to college. There's a bunny trail, but it's for somebody. You say, yeah, Pastor, I feel like I want to go to college. What do you think? And I say, well, why do you want to go to college? So I can go to college? Well, that don't make much sense. What do you want to be? I want to be a businessman. Well, do you need to go to college to be a businessman? Well, I don't know how to do this. Okay, then go to college for that. There's nothing wrong with trade school. Nothing wrong with discipleship. I just don't get student loan debt just so you can have a plaque to hang on your wall. Now, if you're in college, finish. If you're anywhere near finishing, do that. Don't let this be a reason not to finish school. Don't get me wrong. We are pro-education here. We're still paying for it many years later. We're pro-education. We're not for debt. Amen? But what I've seen now is we're a house of visionaries. We're a church of visionaries. If I were to go through the people who regularly attend Revival Life Church and I say, what's the call of God in your life? 8 out of 10 will be able to tell me very accurately what God has called them to do. And I love that. Don't you love that? Don't you love that God has a plan for your life? Don't you love that you're not just another number that, I was speaking with somebody recently and they're like, well, you know, I pray to this dead person because God is so busy. I'm like, he's not that busy. As a matter of fact, he's never been busy. Ever. He's God. If he was, you know, if he was running short, he'd just make more. I don't have time for this. I'll make more time. Now I have all the time I want. Right? You're rushed when you're running out of time. He lives in eternity. Anyway. But here's what's exciting. The Bible says that God not only, he has a plan for you, he knows the number of hairs on your head. Now for some of us, we're at the place in life where that number is decreasing daily. So some of you, he's adding. For us, he's subtracting, unfortunately. But he knows that number right now. He has a plan for your life. You weren't a surprise when you showed up. It wasn't that two people got together and God was surprised. Oh, I wasn't expecting that one. What am I going to do with him? No, he has a plan for your life. He has a good plan. As much as you've messed up the plan, he still has a good plan for you. You mess up, he still has a good plan for you. He always has a good plan for you. There's never a time where he doesn't have a good plan for your life. And that's good news. And many of us in this house and in the body of Christ, we hear what that ultimate plan is. And that can be just such an exciting thing to know that God has a plan for my life and he shared it with me and it's something I really want to do. That's exciting. It's exciting that, man, this was my hobby and I just like doing it and then I asked God what I'm supposed to do and it has that's it, you know. And many people, they're scared to find out their callings. Oh, God's going to send me to Africa. That's a lie from the devil. If you're called to go to Africa, you'll be excited about it because that's what you were created to do. Some of you are like, oh, man, he's going to hide me in the shadows. And others are like, I hope God's call in my life is that I hide in the shadows. You know, the God of your salvation was the God of your creation. He created you for your call. It wasn't like he created you and had to come up with a call. He knew the plan for your life, and he created you to fulfill it. The challenge, though, I have found is you live the first however many years of your life just coming up with your own plan. This is just what I want to do. I'm trying to figure stuff out. I don't have the Spirit of God in me. I didn't check with the owner's manual. I didn't know my creator, and so I just came up with a plan. And then you meet God, and then he gives you this plan bigger than you ever could have thought of. And now you're frustrated. Like, oh, I was better, just more happy in my ignorance, just doing whatever. My goals were down here, and I was okay with it. Now he gave me this big vision, and now every day is a frustration that I can't walk in it. Has anybody been there? Just walking along like, is today the day, Lord, that I come into the call?
No.
Okay. I'll wait till tomorrow and I'll ask again. I feel like today is pivotal. I'm going to talk about three steps to your calling. Three steps on coming into God's plan for your life. And I'm going to talk at length about David out of the Bible. And I want to, there's so much you could pull. I could preach 800 different sermons, and surely thousands have been preached on the life of David, different. But I'm going to pull just a couple things out of David's life to kind of show you some principles that I have found coming into the call of God in your life. Now, when I say call of God, some of you are talking about vocational ministry, and you think if you're called to full-time ministry, you have a call in your life. And I'm here to let you know, no. That's not what the Bible shows us. The Bible shows us that God will call you to do something special that you're supposed to do. And some of you, it will be to preach the gospel all over the world. Some of you, it will be to be a businessman. And some of you will just be, you're just going to be a faithful servant in the house of God. And to some of you, it's you're going to be a stay-at-home mom, and you're going to raise some godly children. And you're going to, I mean, there's just, every call is equal. Billy Graham's call is not bigger than your call. The Apostle Paul's call is not bigger or greater than your call. Apostle Paul had to fulfill his call. You have to fulfill your call. And at the end of the day, they don't say that you're not going to stand before Jesus and you're going to say, were you as great as Paul? You say, did you try to look like me? Did you fulfill what I called you to do? You with me? I want you to feel free if you think like you're that's probably not big enough. And what I found is we tend to devalue our gifts and we highly value other people's. We focus too much on what we lack and not enough on the strengths that God has given us. I don't want to go down that bunny trail at the moment, but let me tell you a little story. You ready for the story? There was a king in Israel. His name was Saul. He was the first king of Israel. God didn't want them to have a king, but the people were jealous of other nations that had a king. And God said, listen, this is not going to work out well for you. If, side note, if God ever says that to you, just believe him. He really does know. He's like, this is not going to work out well. They're like, no, it will. I'm like, you're stupid. But they wanted a king, and God said, he's going to take all your women. He's going to tax you. It's not going to go well. And they wanted a king, and that's what happened. Didn't go well. Taxed him. Saul was given some very explicit orders from God. The problem with many men is when they get in a position of authority, they start to think that they're God. And God is like, I'm pretty secure in who I am, and I'll be the God around here. Thank you very much. And so God basically took the anointing off of Saul. God was very displeased with Saul, and he took his anointing from him. And so the prophet was very upset about this, and God said, hey, quit mourning over that. That's done. It's done. I want you to go to the house of Jesse. Jesse in Bethlehem, which is the same place Jesus came out of course. He says, go there, and you're going to find the new king there. So Samuel the prophet goes to the house of Jesse, and he says, I'm here, I'm here to do some things. And he doesn't tell him exactly what he's doing. And he says, let me see your sons. And Jesse had his sons pass by. The big, strong one. The prophet's like, that must be the leader right there, because he looks like a leader. God's like, no, that's not him. Number two passes by, no, three. Seven sons pass by, and the prophet, who knows God's voice, he doesn't say, well, it must be one of these, let me just pick one. He says, do you have another son? Because the Lord has not spoken to me about any of these men. He's like, I got one. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep. Clearly, he's not the one you're looking for. I say, no, go get him. As a matter of fact, in the scripture, he says, we're not going to sit down, meaning we're not even going to eat until you get him. I'm here for a feast, but I'm not moving on to something else until I finish this task right here. And so they're just waiting. I can just imagine. Imagine if you're tending sheep, how far that must be from the house. Figure if they're at the house, they're in a pen, you don't need to watch them, right? The sheep are off somewhere. And Samuel's like, I'll wait. Actually, he doesn't even say that. He says, we'll wait. Go get them. We'll wait. And when the prophet shows up, it's not like today where everybody with a business card is a prophet or an apostolic prophet or a senior super prophet. Back then, it actually meant something. If you weren't really a prophet, they murder you. And so you want to make sure that you're really the prophet, because even when you are the prophet, sometimes they still murder you. So you just want to make sure you work that out before you start calling yourself a prophet. I'm amazed how many people come into this church and tell me they're a prophet. And I'm like, that's awesome. Why don't you talk to Sarah when you get a prophetic word? And they're like, I don't know that I want to do that. I'm like, well, if you're a prophet, you would recognize that's what God wants me to do. So sorry. Fail the test. Anyways. I digress, though. You guys okay over here? Story time. You like story time? I like story time. You guys like story time? I'm liking story time. All right, so the center, he's looking a little tired. I'm not going to ask them yet. I don't know if my ego can take it. So finally, they go get David. David comes, and immediately the prophet says, that's the one. And so the Lord had told him to bring this horn full of oil, dumps it on his head, leaves. And I can just imagine the prophet was in their house, got eight boys, you got dad, some servants, you got one kid covered in oil, prophet leaves. What just happened? Surely this means something. Says in 1 Samuel 16:13, it kind of outlines this. It says, Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. Samuel got up and went to Ramah. So here's David, covered in oil. He knows that only happens when they anoint the prophet or the king. In the midst of it, how do you walk that out? How do you walk that out? Obviously, you've been called. What do you do? Well, as we follow the story, several of David's brothers are in the army, in the king's army. And they're off. There's a little battle happening. The Philistines are over there. They're taunting the people of Israel. And David's dad, Jesse, says, hey, your boys are out there, you know, your brothers, so why don't you go give them some food, because I'm sure they're hungry, because it's not like today's army. You needed people to bring you food back then. So David shows up with some cheese and stuff, and I don't know why you bring cheese to an army, but it's just what they did. And it says they even wanted to give some of their bosses some food, I guess, to not send them out in the battle first, I'm guessing. If I had a son who was in the Marines or something, and I knew their leader, I'd be like, hey, you know how you have, like, the guys who attack first and they get the glory? And then you have somebody who writes about it and goes back to, can you make my son the one who writes about it and goes back to headquarters, talks about it on the news, maybe has to stay in Kansas to, you know what I'm talking about. They're all important jobs, you know? And so here's what Jesse, who's a good dad, is taking care of his sons, and sends David to give them some food and to maybe bribe some leaders. And when David's there, remember now, David had been anointed by the prophet. David shows up and he says, What's going on here? And back then, what would often happen is two armies would get together. You follow me, right? I'm telling a story. You follow me? Okay. So two armies would get together, and sometimes they would send one man out from one army and one man out from another army, and they say, whoever wins this battle, their army wins. Let's just minimize the bloodshed, right? And so Israel's like, yeah, that sounds like a good plan. And so they sent out Goliath, the giant. I'm like, that's not fair. That is not fair. You didn't tell us about that. And so every day, this giant would come out, and he would taunt the children of Israel. He would taunt them and say, hey, what's going on? Y'all scared? Why don't you come? Man up, man up, man up. What you got? And they would just stay back there scared, and they wouldn't do anything. And David comes out, and he's like, what's going on, fellas? I got some cheese. I got some crackers. What's happening? Where's the fight? And they're like, oh, we haven't fought yet. The giant out there taunting us, and David's like, yeah, why haven't we killed him yet? I don't understand what's going on here. Now, I want you to understand, David is, he's not even a teenager yet. He's a young man. Some people believe he was around 10 and a half when he got anointed. Some people believe he was as old as 16. He's young though. Too young to be fighting, you know, 10-foot giants, right? And so he goes out and he's like, what's happening? Why are we letting this guy insult us? We're the people of God. We have God on our side. David says in 1 Samuel 17, he says, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come to defy Israel. Okay, listen. His brothers didn't like the fact that he wasn't scared of the giant. He says, They look at him like, why are you so prideful? Like, you can do something about it. David says, what's the reward for killing that giant? And they said, well, the king says here, 1 Samuel 17, he says, hey, if you kill the giant, whoever kills the giant, not only will your house be free, no taxes, kids don't have to be in the army, the king will let the person who wins marry his daughter. David's like, all right, I'm single. I'm a man of destiny. Now, I want you to picture this. Here's a young man who has been called, has no clue how he's going to enter into the call. Scripture suggests that after he was called, Samuel began discipling him. But he had no idea how he's going to come into the call. He comes into this battle. He says, whoever wins this battle gets to marry the king's daughter. Now, if you marry the princess, you become a prince. Yes, it's following along here. There's already a king. The king's daughter is called the princess. The princess is married to the prince. And often when the king dies, who becomes king? David says, I have a call in my life. It's either prophet or king, and I know I'm not going to be Samuel. Surely this is God's plan for me. So he says, now I take that out. The scripture doesn't say that to me. I believe it infers it. I believe we can infer that from his life. So David's like, I think I got this. You know, I got a call. I've been anointed. His brothers were full of pride. Like, what do you think you're doing? You think you could do something? Side note, when you begin to walk in your destiny, there will always be people who will show up thinking that you're prideful. It's one of the first things that happened. Oh, you think you could be on the worship team? You can't sing like me, and I'm not on the worship team. So they begin to come after David. Who do you think you are? Like, you could do something. And David's like, well, I don't know. I used to do some things, you know. David knows he's a man of destiny. It's on him. He knows he's a man of destiny. So he says, you know, I've taken care of the sheep for my father. And a bear would show up. I killed a bear. A lion would show up. I kill a lion. I got this, right? So the Bible says that he got 5 smooth stones, and there's a teaching in the stones, and they tried to give him some armor that wasn't his, and I don't really want to get into that right now. And he goes out with, he's got this stick, and he's got a rope, and he's got some rocks, and he goes out to goes out to Goliath, and Goliath's like, you think you can come at me with sticks? Rocks? I'm going to feed you to the birds today. David's like, I don't think so. He says, I'm feeding you to the birds. My God is a God of Israel. So he gets this rock, throws the rock with the sling. You know how they do. You ever see, like, in Israel, them really mad people throwing rocks all the time? They'll just throw rocks, though. They're slinging rocks. Wow, they still do it. And you see it in the Middle East today. They get these riots and slinging these. I bet that hurts. This rock hits Goliath right in the forehead. You know the story. Hits right in the forehead. He dies. David's like, I'm going to make a point right here. The whole army chases the Philistine army, the Bible tells us, to murder them. David stops at Goliath, cuts off his head. Now, think about how big the head is on an 8 to 10 foot man. Cuts it off. Starts carrying it around with him. The Bible says he carries it 10 miles to Jerusalem. David's letting folks know what he accomplished. Almost as if to say, I'm ready to be your king. Look what I did. I've decided what will qualify me. Now I'm doing this. Well, as it turns out, the king heard that David was getting famous. I'm not boring you, am I? It's a good story, right? This is a really good story. I feel it's a good story. They should make a VeggieTales movie out of it, don't you think? Oh, they did. I'm bad. So anyways, so Saul finds out this guy is getting very famous for his military acumen and gets a little bit nervous that people like him so much. Not only that, when David was anointed by Samuel, the spirit came off of Saul and he started getting a little crazy, all right? So now you got a crazy king looking at a guy who people like more than him. Not a good recipe for peace and happiness, okay? So Saul thinks, here's what I'll do. I will kill David. That will solve all my problems. But that didn't work so well. So he comes up with this plan. He says, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll get him killed. Okay, remember how I told you if you kill Goliath, I will make you king. He's like, I'll give you my daughter. He's like, yes, I remember that. He goes, there's one added thing I need you to do before that happens. He's like, okay, what? I need you to go and fight this battle against these people. And I need you to bring back 100 foreskins. And there's a mixed room here. I'm not going to explain what a foreskin is. Ask your dad about the birds and the bees. He'll break it down for you if you know what I mean. says, I need you to bring back 100 foreskins for me. And he's like, that's disgusting, but if that's what I have to do, I'll do it. He goes off, and clearly the men have to be dead, if you know what I'm saying. Anyway, so he goes off, and Saul's excited because now he's going to kill his adversary off. And David comes back with 200 foreskins. He's like, I was there, I was killing people, I was collecting foreskins. I just figured, let's just keep going. I'll bring back 200. Where's my prize? Okay. The daughter that he had promised, the eldest daughter, he had already promised to somebody else. Shows Saul was a liar. He gave his second daughter, Michal, and he continued wanting to kill David, but his son Jonathan felt a bond with David. He loved him. And as time went on, Saul continued to try to kill David, and David continued to fight battles, do whatever the king told him to do. He had to hide sometimes. He decided he wasn't going to kill the king. And as time went on, the Philistines came along, and they killed King Saul. Very sad end of the story right there. He killed him. Don't be too sad. Aww. Let's do it together. Aww. Saul was killed, and, you know, Jonathan, it just didn't work out well. So as the story ends, David had become king of Judah. Israel had split into Israel and Judah. He was king of Judah. And Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, if you're writing notes, Ish-bosheth became king of Israel, except how many of you know that wasn't going to work out because the prophet didn't come and pour oil on his head. And so Ish-bosheth was murdered by his own captains because they knew that David was going to come take over. And they said, here's what we'll do. We'll gain favor with David. We'll kill Ish-bosheth. And David will love us. And they said, hey, David, we killed Ish-bosheth. Aren't you happy? And he said, how dare you kill somebody in Saul's family? Kill them. So it really didn't work out well at all how they planned. However, David said, I'll still take the kingdom. Thank you very much. So we see in 2 Samuel chapter 5, as we're reading our Holy Bible, in verse 1, it says, then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. Let's look at verse 3 one more time. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with him, with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed King David. They made David king over Israel. I want to ask you a quick question. I want to ask you two questions. One is for you to ponder. Second one is for our study today. Whose anointing would you have rather had? Saul's or David's? Here's the key. They had the same anointing. They were both anointed king over Israel. I want to ask you today, what will you do with the anointing? We see here, moving on, when did David become king? When the oil was poured over him? Most people say that's when he was anointed king. However, the Bible tells us he was made king here in 2 Samuel chapter 5. And I want to propose to you in the crux of my message today, and I have three brief points. Don't get tired like he talked for a very long time. If that's the intro, honey, forget lunch. No, I'm going to have a short message here. But what I want to propose to you today is many of you are right here at that space. Maybe the oil has been poured over your head. You've heard the call of God over your life. You were just going along. You were happy with your life. You were maybe in sin. Maybe you were away from God. Maybe you were just doing whatever. You were happy, happy, clappy Christian. And then all of a sudden, one day, the anointing came and God said, you're called to do something. And there you are right now. Knowing that you're called to do something, the anointing is evident upon your life, yet and still you are not in the calling. Much like David. Are you with me here today? The same anointing that rests upon David, if I dare say, rests upon you. The Bible says that the same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you bodily. That's a big deal. But yet and still, you're not in the call, possibly. Yet and still, some of you know there's a call of God on your life that you have not walked into and say, how long, oh God, will it be before I come into the call? We see David was anointed somewhere between 10 and 16, depending on the scholar. Some even believe a little bit later. It wasn't until he was 30 that he became king. It's a long time. But it's a great call. I want to propose to you today a few steps toward your calling. And if you're taking notes, you probably want to take them today, especially if you feel called. Here's the path that I have seen that God takes you on in between receiving the call from God and walking into the call. I believe it's summarized in Luke 2:52, where it says of Jesus, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom, in stature, and in favor with God and man." Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. And what I have found is when the anointing comes upon you, you increase in favor with God. And many people then expect, since I have favor with God, you have to start listening to me. God says, "I've called to do this. Now you better recognize the man of God that I am. Where's my gold chair to put on the stage? How dare you expect me to worship when you're worshiping?" I don't know if you've ever been to church like that. Just say hallelujah. But the key here is you got to learn how to increase in favor with man. I now have this anointing, and if I dare say, you need to learn to work out the anointing. That's where the disconnect is often. And I want to give you three steps that line up with this increasing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. If we look at the example of Saul and David, Saul had no tutelage before he got the throne. We look at Saul like a man who received the call too quickly. We see somebody who wasn't mature enough to walk in it and fell. We see David had this period of training before he walked in, and he walked in far more wisdom. So number one, in our steps to going into the calling, are you ready for this? Are you good? Is this, am I okay? We're all right together? Me and you, we're walking on this journey together. We good? Yeah, honey, we good? Okay, that's all that matters. All right, amen. Number one, you ready? If you're writing notes, write this down. Learn to humbly carry the call. Learn to humbly carry the call. David did not start out this way. There's only one reason David carried that skull for 10 miles. He wanted everybody to see how awesome he was. "I was anointed, prophesied over, I came out and I got the victory. Here's the head, where's my throne?" But it didn't work out that way for him. The Bible says his first job after this great victory was he came and played the harp for the king. It doesn't feel like being, "No, you're just going to play the harp. I thought I was going to rule." He's like, "You're going to be near the throne, but you won't be on the throne." Some of you, the frustration has increased because you're closer to the call than ever, but never felt farther away from it. Imagine what it felt like for David. Every day he'd go into that room, the king be sitting on his throne, and he'd have to look at that throne every day. See, he was out there in the pasture, he couldn't see the throne. He's just taking care of the sheep. But now he gets to see the throne every day, and he sees somebody else sitting on it. And he had to learn. He had to learn. You be humble. You just be humble. Your job is to sit here and make the guy who's on the throne feel better. I don't want him to feel better. I want him to feel bad. I want him to quit. I want him to realize he's not supposed to be on the throne. I am. Didn't he see me carrying the skull? Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm talking to some people right now. I tell you what. Peter said it like this. 1 Peter 5, he says, "You who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves before, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time," what happens? "He may exalt you." If you got a Bible, you want to underline those words right there. "At the proper time, He may exalt you." Way too much of the church is looking for men to exalt them. Way too much of the church is looking for other people to think that they're awesome. Way too much of the church is seeking favor with man, but not favor with God. Way too much of the church have ministries that were man-made, man-ordained, man-powered, and there's no breath of God on them. Let it not be known among you. Let it not be known among us. Let it not be that we have such an anointed leader, just so such a powerful and awesome communicator and exhorter, and that we just gather around the man. Let it never be known among us. And I pray that it never be known among you. I want when you go into ministry that people look at him and say, I don't know about this man. I don't know about this woman. It's not exactly who I would have picked, but the presence of God is with them. The favor of God is upon them. David learned to humble himself. He learned to wait on God's timing. He's there playing an instrument so the king would feel better while the king wanted to kill him. Time and again, David could have killed the king. Chose not to. Decided to trust his God. Don't try to force your way into ministry. Trust God in the timing. Don't try to force your way into the call. Listen, some of you have a business call and there's going to be a shortcut that comes. Just lie on that form. Lie on that application. Just fudge the numbers a little bit. You don't have to report all the taxes. Just take this little shortcut. That's never God. It's never God. It's never God. It's never God. If you're called to ministry and you're given a testimony and you fudge the testimony a little bit, increase the healing a little bit, don't do it. God doesn't need a lie. Never needs a lie. Never needs you to exaggerate. Never needs your hype. He never needs that. He's God. You humble yourself, and in the day, he'll exalt you. I'm here to tell you, no matter what your call is, all you have to do is humble yourself, follow God, and he'll exalt you. You never have to sin for God to exalt you. Are you with me? Can you say amen? That's what David did. Just humbled himself. Walked with God. Number two. See, I'm booking along here. This is good stuff. Right, Corey? Good stuff? Good stuff, Isaac, right? Yeah? You getting something, Lou? Good stuff? Praise God. Number two. Ready? In the three steps to coming into your calling. Number two. Learn to be a disciple. Learn to be a disciple. Bible infers that David became a disciple of Samuel, the prophet. I believe that he learned how to, when he was putting together the temple, he learned how to minister, how to minister before the Lord, how to worship, how to bring in the presence. It's even said that when he was out there with the sheep, he learned just by the Spirit how to worship. And so when he came before the king, it was known that he was able to bring the presence by playing an instrument. And we see all throughout the New Testament that people were disciples. The first followers of Jesus were called disciples. Today they're not disciples, we're called Christians. I'm a Christian. But I believe Jesus wants disciples. Christian is someone who has Christian jewelry, apparently. Disciple is a whole different beast. Someone who listens to God and is being trained in their call. Luke chapter 16, the Bible tells us, one who's faithful in very little will also be faithful in much. One who's dishonest in very little will be dishonest in much. Therefore, if you're not faithful with unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to true riches? Verse 12, if you feel called to anything by God, this is an important one for you. If you've not been faithful in that which is in another's, who will give you that which is your own? Talks about being a disciple. If you feel called to be an anointed businessman and you're going to lead the kingdom of business for God, you're going to get that realm of influence, or maybe the realm of sports, or maybe the realm of entertainment, maybe the realm of education, you better find somebody and pray and ask God, bring somebody to disciple me in how to do this thing. God will anoint that. God will anoint that. So I'm just going to be submitted to God and God will raise me up in this other realm. Well, I could teach you how to prophesy over that realm, but I can't teach you how to be a business leader. You better find a business leader to disciple you. You with me? Some of you work out and you didn't just make up a workout routine. You go to a trainer, right? You don't say, well, they better be a spirit-filled trainer. No, just, okay, you look like you're in shape. Teach me how to get in shape. Just tell me what you do, and I won't do any of the unrighteous stuff. I'll just do the righteous stuff. Right? You with me? Oh, you're using drugs. Okay, I'm not going to do that part, but tell me the exercise part. Yeah, I can do that. Right? Whatever realm you're in, you better find somebody successful. And if you don't know anybody, pray. Pray. There's somebody who can disciple you in your area of influence. Now, if you feel called to ministry, just a quick way to avoid calamity in your ministry, don't do it on your own. Don't do it on your own. Pride is the number one ministry killer. Pride sets you up for all kind of very embarrassing things to happen to you. You humble yourself when people start gossiping about you. You say, yeah, they're probably right. Sorry, you know, I'm not perfect. I'm relying on God, you know. I'm just doing what I know how to do. Humble yourself, find someone to disciple you. The preacher's in this room. The whole world does not want you to be discipled by anybody. The whole world wants you to be independent just like them. They hate people who trust other people. The world hates it. The devil hates it. The devil had an independent spirit to cast him out of heaven. He hates it. The kingdom of God is never a man on his own. The kingdom of God is always a family coming together, spiritual family coming together, fathers and mothers in the faith, discipling sons and daughters, brothers gathering around brothers and sisters gathering around sisters, and brothers and sisters coming together around a common cause and around a vision and about a call. The kingdom's always about people supporting one another and building up one another and equipping one another and blessing one another and encouraging one another. It's never, why don't you separate yourself from the body and do it on your own because you can't trust anybody. That's the devil. That is the devil. And the devil wants to come along and make you doubt the very people God has called to disciple you. Why? He wants to cut off that flow of wisdom in your life. I've never had somebody who has a healthy relationship with spiritual fathers come to me and say, you shouldn't listen to them. They're going to lead you astray. Never happens. It's always the independent spirit, the distrustful people. They're scared to trust, and so they don't want anyone around them to trust. So they can justify their independent spirit. Are you with me on this? Are you with me on this? I want you to hear this. For those who maybe come from a different church background, maybe came from a background that says, you know, I saw a lot of spiritual control and all that, and so you better not trust anybody. Just cough that out and be free. I mean, you would not want me to go to your kids and say, some parents are abusive, so don't listen to your parents. Okay, Johnny, I know he said clean your room, but some parents, they lock their kids in rooms and don't feed them, so don't ever listen to them. We see that in the church all the time, though. That's just stupid. Listen, if someone's abusing you, find someone else. It's that easy. It's not hard. If we find kids being abused, we don't say, oh, they're being abused. Here you go raise yourself. I know you're four, but, you know, they were abusive. Go figure it out. You know what happens to kids who aren't raised by anybody? They don't fit in society so well. You got abusive spiritual parents. If you've had abusive spiritual parents, I've been in unhealthy environments, if I can put it that way. I never once said, well, I'll just do it on my own. I said, I'm going to find some healthy spiritual parents. When this church didn't really have a strong covering, we thought we were supposed to be aligned somewhere, and they didn't really want to, they just felt maybe a little different call. We said, we're going to find some covering. I'm not going to find somebody to come here and run our church for us, but we're going to get aligned with somebody. I need to have some elders to look to. I better find somebody outside of South Florida who could see what's happening here and give me some wisdom. I believe in this so strongly because I've seen the fruit of it in my life. Now, I don't want to run anybody's life. I'm having a hard enough time just running my own family. You know what I'm saying? I'm not trying to run anything. But you better have someone discipling you. You better have some covering. You better have some wisdom. And you better guard that relationship. You better guard that relationship. If you're not saved and you get married and all your friends are unsaved single people, if your spouse has a bunch of unsaved single friends, you better start worrying. I'm not trying to make you fearful, but you better begin to pray because their values are not the same as your values. Their values are different. We value family because we know God loves family. The world doesn't value covenant. That's why the world says, okay, we can't destroy marriage. We'll just redefine it to the place where it doesn't mean anything. We'll just make whatever it doesn't mean anything. No. Oh, no, we're a polyamory family. We got four guys and nine girls. That's, no, you're stupid. You can call it whatever you want. I'm going to stick with what the Word of God says. Thank you very much. You can have the government. I don't care. I say this all the time. I don't care what the government calls it. I'm going to marry a man and a woman. And I'm going to say you're going to live in covenant. And you're going to have some kids. And you're going to raise a godly second generation. The world, I don't care. I'm not mad at people. You only want, you know, three men to get married. Yeah, do whichever y'all want to do. That's you. I got nothing to do with that. You do whatever you want to do. I'm called to bless marriages. Y'all can do whatever you want. I'm not mad at you. The world hates what we got. Hates what the church has. Hates it. Hates the covenant that God has with us. There is no God. No, no. You haven't met him. I'm going to go down this one bunny trail. Is that okay? Atheists are fun. They're fun because they're blinded by their ignorance and their pride. So now if you're scared of them, it's hard to interact with an atheist. But if you look at it like, oh, they've only read half the story. They don't know. It's like you're trying to look at those. You ever look at those pictures where everything's kind of blurred? You got to like stare beyond it to see the picture, you know, because your focus has to be kind of like not on it. It's like them trying to see that picture with one eye. And it's not possible because it's a 3D picture. And you need two eyes to see it. So of course you can't see it. And so I like to say things like, is it possible there's a God, but he doesn't want you to know? The Bible tells me that there's vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. Is it possible he's created you to be a vessel of dishonor? Better find out. That's what I like to say. Better find out. I'm not saying nothing. Is it possible? They're fun because they don't know the whole picture. I'll bring some picture they haven't read yet. What about the starving kids in Africa? I don't know. I haven't met them. Anyway. Hallelujah. And I say, what about the demon I see on you? No. Let's talk about that. Then we'll talk about Africa. Anyway. Hallelujah. I'm sorry. Bringing it back. You still love me? Is that okay? You have to if you want to go to heaven. Gotta love one another. Sorry. Number three. You ready? This is the key. This is going to unlock something for you. This number three is going to be the key. All this has been filler up until number three. Number three. You ready? Number one was learn to humbly carry the call. Number two was learn how to be a disciple. Number three, find your assignment. And here's what I mean by this. Many people understand their call, but they don't understand there's a difference between a call and an assignment. There's a difference between your call, which is your ultimate destination, and your assignment, which is what you're supposed to be doing right now. Let me say it again. You got to know the difference between the call and an assignment. You don't get to the call until you fulfill the assignments. So many people don't want to fulfill an assignment because they say, oh, I'm not called to do that. I'm not asking you what you're called to do. I'm asking you what's your assignment right now. On Friday nights, we set up this wonderful place. We thank Jesus for this place with air conditioning that works the entire service. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Got a whole bunch of people who are called to ministry, but understand right now their assignment is to prepare a place for the Holy Ghost to move on Sunday morning. And so we could just say, oh, no, I'm not called. I'm called to preach the gospel, Pastor. I'm called to lead nations. I'm called to lead revivals. And I'm going to be the man and raising up sons and daughters all over the earth. And I'm like, that's awesome, but you don't have favor with man yet. How are you going to gain favor with man? Let me give you a hint. Complete this assignment. Let man see you complete an assignment. And as you grow in the ability to complete assignments that God gives you, he gives you bigger assignments. We see that David, when we first see him on the scene, it's just him alone. And his brothers are like, who are you? How dare you even think that you can win something? But by the time he got on the throne, people were like, he's the man. He leads us in battle. He wins victories. When he comes and he plays his instrument, the demons flee. He can lead us where we want to go to him. We're mighty men, but we're serving him because he's such an amazing leader. When he gets an assignment, he is successful in it. And to some of you, you need to stop worrying about coming into your call. Focus more of your prayer time on being successful in your current assignment. Your current assignment is not a stumbling block between you and your call. It's not a labor that you have to do until you come into your call. It's not some busy work that God wants you to do as a test of faithfulness. You have no clue what it's going to take to be in your call. If you knew, you'd be in it. So you say, I'm called to be worship leaders, or I'm called to be a preacher, or I'm called to be a prophet. And I say, great, why don't you lead a life group? Well, I don't feel called to pastoral ministry. But it is impossible to be in ministry without a pastoral gifting on you. Because your ministry, the Old Testament prophet time has ended. There's no guy standing up pointing fingers at people saying, God hates you. It's not there. You better learn how to minister grace to people. And if people don't want to follow you, you will not come into your call. Thank you, honey. I appreciate that. Let me say that again, because I don't know that all you got it. If you are not able, after Pentecost, they realized, okay, Judas is no longer one of us. We got to replace him. They gather around the people. They say, okay, who has been with us the longest? Who's been a faithful servant? Who can we trust? Okay, we got these two guys. Now let's figure out which one God wants. They didn't say, God, just send us somebody. They needed some deacons. What'd they say? They went to the people. Hey, listen, here's what I need you to do. Who do you guys trust? Who do you trust? Get seven of them and make them, put them in authority. Who do you trust? When Paul was discipling Timothy, he said, listen, I want you to go around and figure out who do people trust. Make them elders. He didn't say who's got the big healing ministry, who can preach the best, and who's got money. He didn't know. Who do people trust? Listen, if you feel called to anything, business or finance or entertainment, or what, if God is going to use you, he's not going to use you alone. He's going to use you with other people, and you better figure out how to work out a gift of getting along with some folks. You got to figure that part out. And for us prophetic types, we're just like, forget them. If they don't want to follow me, curse them. You know, no. That is not the ministry of reconciliation. This is hard. God will put you in assignments that are not enjoyable. Why? Because they're supposed to be enjoyable, and you better figure out how to do them with joy. So you get up on stage, and people hate listening to you preach, and your church goes from 2,000 to 20. That's not a good feeling. I haven't had that happen yet. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. I know what it's like to have a family group, and no one comes. This is not growing. Nobody's coming to my house. Maybe they don't think I'm as anointed as I do. Better work that out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Everybody's going to want to come to my group. Nobody came. They can't recognize the anointing. That's what it is. They don't see that I... then. Maybe they didn't hear the prophecy spoken over me. That's what it is. I better start telling people about the prophecy. I met Randy Clark, and Reinhard Bonnke said that I'm going to be an apostle. You're still not coming to my house. Hey, at the old church I was at, I was the head deacon, and I sang a solo twice a month. Nobody's coming. I guess I'm going to have to take off my religious coat and actually learn how to be among the people. And just be a person that people like. That's ministry right there. That's life. And if you're lonely and you feel like you don't have a lot of friends, be a friend. And you get friends. You know what? People want to be friends with, get ready for this, friendly people. I don't have any good friends. Are you friendly? Because friendly people get friends. This is rocket science, I know. This is deep. This is deep stuff. We're in over our heads in the river with that one, I know. David's assignment could send you to change, but he stayed faithful. Last thing I want to tell you, if you look at, I don't have time to go there. I've gone through a lot. Hey, Mike, can you come on up? Mike's not in the hall, guys. Praise God. Look at Lucas, I just see the anointing increasing upon your drumming. I just really find it amazing. I really find it amazing. I really believe God's going to do something with you and your wife. And there's something, there's a peace in there. I don't know what it is, but he's going to come. His grace is going to come so powerfully. And there's going to be a flow of love. Like, and don't anybody start judging. Oh, they don't love each other. I'm not saying that at all. I know they love each other. It has nothing to do with that. Don't judge other people's words. It's in your word. But there's a work of love that's, I don't know what it is, but it's a work of love's going to happen that you're going to be able to exude. And I just see God going to do something new. Sound guy, at this point, you're going to turn him down from where he was. Excellent. Anyway, so in Luke 24, there's the parable of the talents. And this is important because some people are born with more talent than others. Amen? You ever look at people and like, yeah, of course you got successful. Look what you're born with. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Is that only me who slapped that in the past? Is that? Need some inner healing or something. I don't know, but... So Jesus gave different people different levels of talents, right? Some he gave a bunch, some he gave a few, some he gave only one, okay? And the people who got a bunch, they gave him twice as many back, right? The people he gave a few gave twice as many back. And I'd read you this, I don't have time. Luke 24, read it when you get home. The guy who only got one talent, he was scared, and he buried it in the ground. Is it possible that he only gave him one talent because that's all he could handle? Regardless, he had one talent and he put it in the ground. And Jesus came back and said, you know, where's the stuff I gave you? And the one, they all gave him double. Until you get to the guy who had one, he's like, I buried it. I didn't want you to be mad at me, so I just buried it and here's your one back. Interesting scripture here in Luke 24. Excuse me, Luke 25. He says, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew I reap where I have not sown, I'm in verse 26, and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the banks. At my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. Hear this. Everybody got double back, right? When you invest in a bank, you get like 4%, 2%, 1%. He's saying, I should at least get that much. There should have been some increase. I'm not looking for you to be Reinhard Bonnke, but you should be doing something with what I gave you. Watch this. We look before. Verse 23 says, Master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, the people who gave him double. You know what the reward was? He says, well done, enter into the joy of your master. Some of you think your joy is going to come when you come into your call. The joy comes when you begin serving God with your talents. Right here in this assignment. You begin serving. Some of you, you're just like, I work hospitality, I put out some cookies, and I love seeing people come and eat the cookies. You are excelling. You are excelling in your assignment. And you're entering into the joy of your master. You're like, why are you going to church all the time? Well, I'm going to set up chairs. You get paid to do that? No, I don't pay. What are you talking about? But you come, you set up. Let me tell you something. People come and set up these chairs, and they don't leave. I'm like, go home. Go home. It's time to go. Why don't they leave? They've entered into the joy of their master. They're fulfilling the assignment. Listen, if you have a testimony, you have an assignment to tell the testimony to people. You have an assignment. God has given you something. What are you doing with the talent he gave you? Your testimony is someone else's breakthrough. Is that increasing? This is so heavy in my heart right now. I'm so excited about it. We got about 9,000 invitation cards out there, literally. If you're scared to go out there and preach your testimony, we want to help, man. We want to get you going on this thing. Just hand out invitation cards. Hey, God changed my life. You might want to just come. What happened? I don't know exactly. It's kind of loud, but I tell you what, I feel good at the end. What did you preach about last week? I don't know exactly, but I know I'm supposed to give you this card. And I feel good. You want to be healed? You know, just, I don't know. Listen, I want to turn him up a little bit in the mains. I want to pray just for a moment. If you know, just for a moment, I want to pray that you see Many of you have seen your call. I want you to see the assignment that God has for you right now. I want to see you be victors in Christ Jesus. I want to see you walking toward what God has for you. I feel like there's some people in here, you have a ministry. It's outside of this church. Maybe it's in business. Maybe I don't know exactly what. But you're supposed to be looking for some young people to disciple in that area. Stand with me if you will. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus. The Holy Ghost just interrupted me. Please don't anybody walk around. Let's just stay still for a moment, please. I feel like there's some people in this room and you're just not right with God. And God wants to give you a moment to get right. It's just that simple. Ooh, here's the anointing. Some of you just away from God. Diane, stand right over there, Diane. Diane, right over there. Right over there. Right. No, that way a little bit. Don't be, I just see an angel. Right on that carpet right there. Yeah, near the pole. There you go. Raise your hand for me. Wave it. That's Diane. Say hi to Diane. If you're away from God, she's going to pray with you. Okay, we'll do it that way, Lord. Everybody close your eyes and bow your head. Nobody looking around. Nobody looking around. If you're not right with God, nobody looking around. If you're not right with God, just go talk to Diane. Right now. Just walk on over there. Go ahead. Nobody looking around. Go ahead. Go ahead. Nobody looking around. Go. I'll keep doing this. There you go. Just go talk to her. There's several. Just go. We're not going to do anything religious. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. The Lord is like, you know what? I got some sons and daughters here that I want to connect with a little bit, and Diane's going to help. Anybody else? Anybody else? This is your opportunity right now. You got to wait till you run into somebody in the guest reception area over there to get saved. It's not right now. You got to wait another 10 minutes or so. Just go on over there. Vince, can you go on over there too for me, please? Not to meet with Diane, but to help her. That's a salvation joke. Anybody else before we move on? Okay. All right, you can look over here. Hey, we're going to pray now. And if at some point in the midst of this prayer, you're like, your assignment to go over there, just go ahead and do it, all right? So right now, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, get ready to receive. Just however you receive, Father, in the name of Jesus, that you make it very clear what your call is right now. What the call is ultimately, if they don't know, Father, but the assignment right now. Some of you, I feel like your assignment right now is going to grow into your call, but you don't, but you got to give the I will. Some of you, the assignment is going to be, you're going to show up and do signs in the morning. I'm trying to tell you, your assignment is going to sound not all that spiritual, but God is going to train you in it. Hallelujah. Come on, pray in the Holy Ghost, some of you. Come on. What is the assignment right now? I'm going to pray this briefly and I'm going to let you go. Hallelujah. Come on. Father, right now that you would reveal what the assignment is. This, some of you need to go over there right now by this, but you just need to talk to them and get right with God. I just feel it so strongly. You just go do it. Father, the assignment that you would make it known, that you would release your word. That you would release your word right now. You would release vision. You would release call. You would release anointing. You would make it easy, Father. Make it easy to follow you. Make it easy, Father. We love you, Jesus. You're such a very good God.